the topic of lust and sex. And I know this is an issue, again, because I read your cards and stuff, and so I want to really talk about it. And the reason why this is a struggle, because of one thing. It's something that I call the big lie. The big lie is this, it has really three parts to it. Part number one, you kind of say, well, I should do this because, kind of the rationalization that we go on in our mind, because it's natural to do it. It's just a natural thing, right? You know, we get these urges, and animals get these urges, and they ain't married, right? You know, it's kind of a physical thing. Number two is that, well, everyone is doing it. You know, I'm sure we can all think in our minds that says, in the area of, you know, sex and outside of the context of marriage and you know, porn or whatever, there are people that we know, and you can say, I even know this good Christian guy or this good Christian girl doing it. And it's okay to do it, right? It's okay to do it because God wouldn't give me these, like, urges going through my body if it wasn't okay, because he could have just waited till, you know, we were married. And so, you know, you kind of see it playing out, and it goes off inside of our head. And the devil is really good at this lie. And one of the weapons that he uses to do it is to propagate this lie, is to get into our psyches, to get into our mind. And there's a couple things that I want you to know about the devil, right, who's propagating this in your mind. He's a liar. As a matter of fact, that's his job description. And God talks about him and says he's a liar. And somebody once said, you know how you can tell when the devil is lying? He's speaking. Because that's the only thing that comes out of his mouth is lies, and he propagates these lies to us. And the second thing, one, he's a liar, and the second thing is that he uses every weapon at his disposal. And one of the weapons that he used most of all is media, to propagate the lie that it's natural. It's okay, I should do it because it's natural. Everyone is doing it, it's okay to do it. And all you have to do is really just turn on any movie. And very rarely do you see movies with husband and wife in intimate scenes or anything like that. You normally see a boyfriend and a girlfriend, or maybe they eventually get married or whatever, but you see that there's a lie that says that, hey, you know, if I love this person, we'll go ahead and so forth. And Ephesians 2 tells us something about the devil. It says that he is the prince of the power of the air. And so what I take that to mean, right, when I think about that, is that the airwaves, the wireless connection, so the internet, the TV, the streaming, all that other stuff is really tools, because he's a prince of it. He's not the king of it, by the way, because there's one who's more powerful than him, but he's a prince of wireless stuff, and he uses it to propagate the lie. And so the fact is, matter of that, you know, he something that is a really, really beautiful thing, he uses it, and he tells us how, you know, sex, he uses it to mess with us and try to get us to use it in an ineffective way or in a dangerous way. And used properly, it's something that God gave to us, and used properly is a beautiful thing. But used improperly, it's a weapon of mass destruction. It's a WMD. And I know probably some people are saying, man, that's like seriously dramatic, right? You're like, you know, you're kind of over the top in this. And I'm not really, because here's something that we know, right? That we know this, that all sin, all wrongdoing, whatever, without outside of God, leads to the same eternal penalty. But God says, hey, I come, and if you trust me, you get all sin, gets the same pardon, the same gift, it's eternal life. So in heavenly realms, it's kind of like the same thing, but in earth, it's different, because we know that sins against the body is really different. And we know this is, and it's just like real simple. Somebody gets robbed, they recover. Somebody gets raped, that carries with them for a lifetime. we see it in kids. You know, kids start to engage inappropriate sexual contact as they're younger. It messes them up. We see it in the consequences that happen. We see it in generations that are changed as a result of this. We see it in people losing out on opportunity and all this other stuff. And we see it. So it's something that we know. And then we also see it in that it interferes with really our relationship with God and messes with that. And the reason is that we know something because sex is not just physical. It's not just physical. It forms a spiritual and a bond with the other person. It's a spiritual and emotional bond, and that you can't easily untie. And right, and so here's what God has to say about this. He says this. Well, I say is it's not just physical. You guys know that. And in 1 Corinthians 6:16, it says, "Don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute," and I point out there that sometimes the Bible and the authors and Jesus himself did it too, would take something to an extreme point, to so that it would jar you into realizing what they're saying, to illustrate something that probably not as extreme in your life. The other thing too is that at that time it was very common for men to have their own prostitutes. They would have house prostitutes, and their wife would sometimes run the brothel. For them, it was just kind of a thing. So this wouldn't have been, while it's shocking for us now, it wouldn't have necessarily been shocking for them. And he said, don't you realize, you know, it's like, hey guys, don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one with her? For the scriptures say, the two shall be united as one. And I don't know if this will work, but let's try this out here. Right, because we know this, that says that if you get two pieces of paper, imagine, let's see how this works. And don't try this at home. This is a man, this is a woman. They're separate. They're not tied together. They're easily come apart. But when you literally join yourself to another person, what happens is, and I stuck these two pieces of paper together, is that every time you try to separate it, you take of the other a piece of the other person with you. And you take that piece of the other person into your next relationship, and they take a piece of you into your next relationship. And what happens with that is that we wonder why sometimes our relationships are messed up, is because we're taking a whole bunch of people into another relationship, and our spouse or whatever is trying to figure out, what's your issue? Well, it wasn't even your issue to begin with. You're carrying somebody else's issue into your relationship. And you don't got to believe me. You don't got to believe this ridiculous illustration here. You can believe Google, because if you Google it, you'll see that that your chances for divorce increase with the number of sexual partners you have. And so, you know, God's just like, hey, it's like, don't do that, because you're just kind of messing up your future. And it's not just a physical thing. And so the devil uses this lie to kill our joy and to steal from us and to steal it. And he tries to mess us up. And he has a way in which he pulls us in. He pulls all of us in. Every last one of us, me too, that he'll pull you in. And that word is lust. And he's like, come on, man, you got to have one of those. You got to feel one of those. You know, it's like everybody seems like they're having their own thing and they're having fun, and I want to have that fun too. And really, what lust is nothing more than a strong desire. It's actually more than a strong desire, but it's an overwhelming craving and longing for something that is not yours or not yet yours. It's saying that I see that and I want that and I want it now. I don't want to wait because it's wait too long. I was like, I want it now. and it burns up inside of you because you really, I mean, you really want it. And you know, you kind of like, you tell somebody, don't be hungry. You tell somebody, don't lust. Don't be hungry anymore. It's like, oh man. And that's kind of some of the urges that well up inside of us. But here's what John says about you know, lust. And he says that you got to like look at what lust for what it is. And in 1 John, he says this. He said, for everything in the world, the lust the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. Another word for the world is Satan, right? He's in the world. And I've always read this. I'm like, okay, this is lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And many of us just kind of like read by it. Well, I'm going to tell you what that is. So, passions, your passions is really lust of the flesh. Your passion is, it's like, I see somebody, maybe in a movie, maybe somewhere, maybe in a magazine, maybe I'm reading it to have a mental picture, and they look like they're having a great feeling. They're having a good time. It's like, I want that feeling that they're having. And you guys may have seen the movie When Harry Met Sally. There's a scene in there. And you're like, I want that feeling, and I want it now. I want it now. And it's a part of your body that wants to experience pleasure and experience passion. I want it, and I want it now. The lust of our eyes is really our possessions. It's not our possessions, but it's possessions. It's saying that I want that person, and I want her now. She could belong to somebody else, but there was a song back in the day that says, I wish I could have Jesse's girl. You guys may have heard that song. Where can I find a woman? So the reality is that lust of the eyes is you see something that is not yours or not yet yours, and you like, I want it, and I want it now. I want to possess it. I want it to be mine. I want to get it because possessions make me happy. And the third one is position. Position is lust based on your position. It's like, I am proud in my position. It goes something like this. She's my girlfriend. I made a commitment to her. I'm not out dating anybody else. I want her. I want it now. Like, baby, it's going to be you forever and ever and ever and ever. We're going to get married anyway. And that's what happens. Is like you based on your position, you want it, and you want it now. You want everything that comes with something that's not yet. And you go after that, and you want it now. And quite simply, it's a temptation to have, to feel, and to be like something that is not yours or not yet yours to have. It's that temptation, that overwhelming temptation to feel. And, you know, and the devil is really good at making us rationalize it. He make us rationalize it and it's like, well, you know, I can't help it. I come from a long line of cheaters. And I got tiger blood running through my veins. You know, there was a movie star who said that. You know, I got this running through my veins. And by the way, I'm, you know, no harm, no foul, right? You know, I'm just watching a movie. I'm just chilling. You know, taking a little edge off, and it can't really be that wrong, right? Because, you know, because I'm sleeping and I'm thinking about stuff. So it's, you know, it's like that's really what it is. And the problem is that all of that may indeed true. That's not even my argument here this morning. I mean, you know, my argument this morning is that it's irrefutable that when we see things, it makes us want things. It's just irrefutable. The more stuff we see, it's like, wow, you can do that? I want that. Right? And so we get awakened through what we see. And so, you know, because life would be so much easier if we didn't know all the stuff that we didn't have. Right? If you didn't know that automobiles existed, you lived in some deserted island, you'd be like fine until you discover that automobiles exist. He's like, well, I want one of those. This is human nature. And here's a verse that actually my son Matthew posted this verse this week, and it was kind of funny because it was gonna be in our sermon. I'm like, whoa, it's like reading my notes. Anyway, it says here in this verse, it's Matthew, and this is Jesus' words. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. The eye is the lamp of the body. Pretty much the eye is the gateway into your body. The primary gateway into your mind. See, if your eye is healthy, mean that if your eye is looking at things that are lovely, worthy, of good report, you know, things like that, then your body will be filled with light. Your thoughts and your actions will be filled based on what your eyes see. But if your eye is evil, and the opposite of good is evil, or the opposite of healthy is bad, which is evil, is unhealthy, which is not good, which is evil. But if your eye looks at a whole bunch of stuff, then what will happen, that is darkness, then your body, because your eye is the lamp of the body, your eye is how things get into the body, then your body will be full of darkness. And he goes on to say this, and he says, therefore, if the light in you, if what your eyes see in you has turned to darkness, how great is that darkness. And so God, you know, kind of wants us to not be in that case. And so what he's like, hey, you know what I need to do? I need to establish with you, or you need to establish some guardrails. And here's the thing that we know about guardrails. The guardrails, you guys know what guardrails is. It's when you're driving on the road, you'll see, you know, a guardrail by nearby the end of the road. And the guardrail is there is to protect you from going off the road. In other words, if you hit a guardrail, what will happen is that your car will get dented, but you won't go into disaster and to death on the other side. And a guardrail is placed close to the edge, is not placed close to the edge of danger, right? So if it's just a little ditch, the guardrail might be right here. But if it's a big cliff, you know, and a big mountain highway where people are zipping along at, you know, 60, 70 miles per hour, the guardrail is set away from the edge. The idea is that if you hit the guardrail and you cross over the guardrail, what will happen is that your car will get messed up, but you won't die. And guardrails are never set right on the edge, because if you hit the guardrail, you just flip over the edge and you'll die and you'll have disaster. And so God's like, I believe that God wants to set some guardrails. And the thing is, nobody wants to hit a guardrail, right? Because you hit the guardrail, then, you know, your car's messed up a little bit, but you're not dead. So nobody wants to hit the guardrail, but it's just there in case. And I believe that the devil, what he does is he tries to use lust to pull us over the edge, right? He used to pull us over the edge. But I love Jesus. I love God, because he's like, okay, what the devil meant for evil, I'm going to flip the script on him, and I'm going to say that whenever you start to feel a certain way, I want you to consider that your guardrail. Your guardrail. So I don't want, whenever you start to feel lost, I want that to be your guardrail and say, okay, at this point, I need to stop. And you may crash up against it, but God doesn't want you to go over, because he knows the consequences, that if you flip over the edge, what it is. And so he's like, you know, so how? What are some like examples of guardrails? And you need to know yourself, or, you know, ask somebody who knows you what your guardrails are. But we got to establish some. Each one personally got to do it. So I'm going to give you some examples. And you take them, leave them, do whatever you want to do with them, right? It may not be for you. It's like, nah, that's not me. I don't have that issue. And maybe you do, and you're like, okay, I'm going to try that. So here's a guardrail. Example. Some of us, maybe at late nights, you know, like LL Cool J, when we were alone in our room, and like start flipping through the channels or our streaming devices, and it always brings us to a certain point. And we may just need to say, you know what my guardrail is? I'm going to get rid of my streaming devices. Get rid of cable. Somebody else may say, I need to put some filters on my internet browsers, and And so every website I go to, somebody else gets a report or a password or something on your phone browser. Somebody else may say, I need to limit my time with the opposite sex because they're just so pretty, they're just so nice. The moment I get with them, it's just done. Right, you know, bloop, right over the edge. So I need to limit that time. Another one may be, and I'm just throwing stuff out, you may need to share your location with an accountability partner and give that person permission to check up on you, especially certain times of the day, and he check up on you and text you and like, where you at? Right? That may be a guardrail for you. Or here's another one. Don't get emotionally involved with a married person. And emotionally involved, a married person is not your spouse. If it's your spouse, it's okay. Actually, it's good. It's like it's more than okay. It's good. You need to do. But because what happens is that you start to light that person, catch feelings, as they would say. And so it's a dangerous thing when you open up emotionally to somebody. So some people may have that as the person. And as a person who's counseling, they just got to be wise about that. And counseling situations are a little bit special, but just take this as a generic thing, because you know you have counselors that people who, you know, train in that, and they think about the guardrails. The next one is, if you start to catch feelings, tell somebody. Like you see this person at work, and you think they're cool, whatever, or school, whatever. You tell somebody, hey, you know, there's this guy at work, you know, it's always walks me to my car when it's raining. He spreads his jacket out every step of the way. I walk on the jacket, he spreads it out again. He's so good. He's not the kind of guy that believes that chivalry is dead. Tell somebody. It's like, yo, I'm feeling something. Another one, maybe limit the opportunity. You may be the type of person who's like, I can seize any opportunity, and I can go for the goal. You may just need to limit that opportunity. Stop reading those materials. One of the worst things in the world. I remember one time I was like, I don't know, like 15, 16. I read a Harlequin romance novel. My mind was blown. I was like, wow. And the funny thing is, you know, I can still remember lines. I'm not going to quote them. Lines from those. Stop reading those. Or, you know, maybe it's stuff that you read on the internet. I don't know. But stop reading whatever it is that you need to stop reading. Establish physical guardrails with your boo, your bae. I don't know the difference between a boo and a bae. It kind of sounds like the same thing to me. Boo, bae. Boo, bae. And with your boyfriend, girlfriend, you know, is he like, okay, we're not going to do that. You know, that's the guardrail. And you know, you establish that guardrail. And here's one. I can't stress this one enough. Everybody here should have this if you're not married. Only date somebody who shares your viewpoint. Only date somebody who shares your view. If you go out with somebody who is not believing what you believe in this area, there's going to come a day when your defenses are low and you're going to be snap. And that's a guardrail. I'm telling you, and God established that guardrail. He said, don't be unequally yoked. It just is, you know. So, but sometimes people are Christians also, and they don't share your viewpoint. They're like, they believe the lie. So, date somebody who shares your viewpoint. So date somebody who shares your viewpoint. And you may look at this and you're like, man, this seems kind of extreme. Like, you know, Pastor Gary, you're over the top in some of these. And you know, maybe it's not your thing, but guardrails generally are a little bit extreme because guardrails are not set right here. Guardrails are set here because if you bump up against it and your car goes on the other side of it, your conscience is going to be messed up. You're going to be like, oh, I feel guilty. Like, geez, I messed up. But you ain't dead. You're not in disaster. You can step it back and take it back. You can take it back. Taking territory. All right. And so God says this. And God, Jesus said, you know, Jesus is God. He said this in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount. And he's like establishing some guardrails. He said this. You've heard it say that you must not commit adultery. I want you to take this to mean like, bloop, you over the edge. And everybody knew the law. Like, everybody would agree. I was like, yeah, we heard that. But Jesus says, I'm going to establish a guardrail for you. But I say to you, anyone who looks at a woman with lust, who wants to possess her, lust of the flesh, he's committed adultery. Basically, Jesus said that, I want you to establish a guardrail that once you start to look at a woman with lust in your heart, you slapped up against a guardrail. And I want you to think about it as if, I want you to think about it as if you've committed adultery already. Right? I want you to think, somebody says, well, it's the same as if committed adultery. I understand where you think that. My belief is that it's not the same. If I go home and tell my wife, I was thinking about this woman, and I'm going to get a different reaction if I go home and say, honey, I was thinking about this woman, and I slept with her, I think. I'm looking at my wife. She's like looking at me like. So there is a difference. But Jesus was establishing a guardrail that says, when you get to that point, you need to like press the brake, work on the backstroke. And he went on to say this. He said, so, therefore, if your eye, which is a lamp of your body, even your good eye, causes you to lust, take out your eye and throw it away. And so was God talking about self, Jesus talking about self-mutilation? No, he wasn't talking about that. But he was saying that thing which gets you over the edge, get rid of it out of your life. Because it's better for you to lose that thing than for your whole body to be gone, for you to end up in disaster. And by the way, if that thing truly is your eye, then, your eye looks at anything and you start to look, then you have another problem. And so God, Jesus established his guardrail around that. And he's like, but Jesus, doesn't that seem extreme? Does it seem kind of extreme? And he's like, hey, man, I'm only trying to protect you by establishing a guardrail that's far away from disaster. You got to know what your triggers and how you end up over those triggers. And that applies to most people in here. So where do we go with this? Where do we go with this is that if you are among 91% of the people in this world, in this United States, you've had sex outside of marriage. That's the statistics, Psychology Today, that 91% of the people have had sex outside of marriage. If you are between 20 to 25% of men, or between 15 to 20% of women, you have had an inappropriate relationship, could be an emotional relationship, with somebody who is not your spouse. 15 to 20%. If you are among 40 plus million Americans, you're a regular consumer of sexually explicit material. And I could go on and quote the statistics. If you look at our prayer requests, you know that those statistics also apply within our midst. But wherever you are in that spectrum, you may be chilling and says, I'm in the 9%. I'm good. I have no issues with this. But wherever you are in the spectrum, I want to tell you that I have good news for you this morning. If you feel trapped in the stronghold, I have good news for you this morning. If you feel that I have already gone over the edge many times, and I have good news for this morning. Good news for you this morning. The good news is this. And I can't sing, but if I could sing, I would go, there is power in the name of Jesus. And there is really power in the name of Jesus. And this is not some cliche thing that I'm talking about. There really is power in the name of Jesus to break every stronghold, to break every chain, to break every chain. And I like the way the songwriter says it, because she says it more than once, to break every chain. Actually, she doesn't say break, she says break. Yeah, if you listen to Tasha Cobbs, she says, break every chain. Yeah, that's what she says. Wake means break, by the way, in case you're wondering. That you don't have to live that way. I want to tell you about a couple of things that I want you to think about. Number one, God says, you don't got to live that way. And he's like, okay, God, what do I do? And God's like saying, turn around. Turn around. It's like, what? Turn around. Because literally, that's what repent means. You know, we think repent means something really big. Repent means I'm going this way. And God says, repent is turn around. And the funny thing is about that is that it's never too late. Because the servant of God that says it's never too late. It's only too late when you go to the other side. And he's like, I'm like, the devil wants you to feel defeated. And he wants you to feel that, you know, I can't, you know, I could have failed 1,000 times. This song says 1,000 times I've failed. But the fact is, you could be going this way and God says, I want you to turn around. You turn around this way and then something happens and you turn this way. God says, I want you to turn around. And you could go back and forth. He's like, oh man, I'm like, all right, I'm not even going to turn around anymore because God can't. And God wants you to know something this morning. He's like, there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. There is nothing that you can do to let Christ love you, that Jesus love you. Any less, there's nothing that you can do to let him say, all right, that's 1,001, you're out. You're done. Go straight to hell. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Because when you're in Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit has set you free. We talk about freedom today. Free at last. You are already free. That stronghold is like that rope around that elephant's neck. It can't hold you, but you think it can. And you don't want to turn around. And God's like, just turn around. Because you can't lose my love. Just turn around. And he knows that, and the devil knows that, and the devil also will keep coming at you. He'll keep coming back at you. He'll keep coming back at you. And he don't play fair. This is one of the wildest verses. There are plenty of wild verses. I'm going to read a verse for you. This verse, when I came across this, was like, wow, never really thought about it before. Because the devil keeps coming back at you. Like you have a stronghold, and you're like, yes, I feel free. I'm no longer going to look at that. I'm no longer going to go on that site. I'm no longer going to do whatever it is that your deal is. Here's what happened when you get delivered from that stronghold. This is Jesus' words. He says, whenever an evil spirit, and think whenever a stronghold, because a stronghold is the devil, can kind of convince you that you're in this bondage thing. So whenever that stronghold leaves a person, the evil spirits leave a person, it goes away. It's gone. Searching for rest. It's like it's gone out here. But it's not going to find any rest because it really wants to go back and bother you. So it says, I'm going to go back and bother you. The same stronghold that you think that, all right, this is no longer my issue. I'm going to go back. It goes back. But you think that that's so bad, but the devil, he don't play fair. He ain't a nice guy. He does this. So it returns and finds its former home and is like, the dude is clean. Gary's clean. You don't have that issue anymore. So then he goes and finds 7 other evil spirits or some other evil spirits. And then they come back 7 times more powerful or how many times more powerful. And they try to go back into the person. So you think that, you know, maybe I looked at, I don't know, pick a magazine, whatever. And you're like, I'm good. I can drop my guardrails. I don't have any issues with this anymore. I don't have any, whatever your thing is. I don't have an issue. I'm freed and cured. And everything that you were doing, you drop it. The evil spirit comes back. It comes back 7 times or X number of times stronger. And all of a sudden, that thing, that one, the magazine, don't do it for you anymore. You want to go something else. And that's how the devil plays. He don't play fair. And this verse is a warning. Verse is not saying that that is going to happen to you. It's like a warning. That's how the devil, that's his strategy. That's what he's trying to do and make the person worse off than ever before. And there's some people in here, I believe, who need to hear this verse this morning. This verse this morning that says, you think, you know, you like, you've hit it. It's like, all right, finally, I have some peace. I have some relief. But then something comes back at you. And it's just like, oh, it drags you down again. It's like, snap. And God's like, you don't have to be dragged down. You don't have to be dragged on. What you did to get you free, you turn around and do the same thing over and over and over again. Because the devil can't come in when you've taken back your territory. And he comes at you, and he comes at you hard, and he comes at you more fierce than ever before, but it's never too late. It's never a hopeless situation. You don't have to fall back in there because you just need to turn around. But part of the turnaround thing is that you got to think different. You got to think different. You got to think not like somebody who is defeated, but think like somebody who is victorious. And you think like somebody is victorious, and you got to change your view of yourself, and you got to change what you tell yourself that it's not okay. It's not okay. The lies is not true. They are really, really lies. And God wants you to know that, and he wants to remind you that you're victorious, that you've been bought with a price, and that you're on a new management, and sin is not your master. And I like what it says in Romans here. It says that, for sin shall no longer be your master. You don't have to obey that. Seven guys, as those demons coming after you. Because you're not under sin, but you're under grace. And grace is a big old word. A grace, but grace is a small lady. But it's a big word. We have a lady here named Grace, by the way. That's why I said that. It's a big word, which means unmerited, unexplainable, unbelievable, undeniable. And you put any kind of word in front of it but favor. So everything that God has is incorporated in the verse of, in the word of grace. And he's like, you have been bought with a price, and sin is no longer your master. So you don't have to copy the patterns of the world. Because everybody else is doing it doesn't mean that you have to do it. But you let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. You got to think different. And then once you start think different, then you will know what is good. Then you're like, that's not good. I'm not even going to go there. I'm not even going to look at it. I'm not going to even change the way that I look at it. And it changes the way you think. And then what happens is that sin, that desire, you're like, I'm not even going to give you a vote in the way that I conduct my life. And that's what this verse says. And the Message paraphrase says, you don't got to give it. Don't give it the time of day. Don't even run to the errands. It's like, let me peek over there. Let me peek. That's running a little errand with sin. It's like you see somebody looking at something in the office beside you. It's like, and don't do that, because that will connect you to all way of life. Instead, throw yourself wholeheartedly, and remember that you're raised from the dead, and because of that, you can do God's ways of doing things, and sin can't tell you how to live. And the final thing that I'll tell you this morning is that, you know, you got to think different. You got to turn around, think different. But the most important thing is that you can do that if you embrace the power. You got to embrace the power. And you and I, we have the power to resist. We do have the power to resist, and you got to believe it. You got to embrace it, and you got to harness it. And any thought that is contrary to that, anything that comes up like, oh, this is too hard, this is too hard, you got to take that thought, and you got to make it captive. It's like a box. You're captive, because I got the power. I think there's a song. You have it in you, and I have it in me. Anybody who has claimed Jesus Christ as their personal Savior has got the power. And the power of the Holy Spirit rests inside of them. And that same power that rose Jesus from the dead is the Holy Spirit, lives inside of us. And we sing that song, and we say it all the time, but I don't think we really get it, that it really lives inside of us. And so because of that, I can resist anything. I can do anything. I can do everything through Christ, the Holy Spirit, who gives me strength. He gives me strength. And I think that's just awesome. And I'm getting ready to close. And before I close, I just want to share with you one more thing. And the worship team can come up here. Is that I know that there are some of us in here who feel defeated. And we're struggling with our strongholds. and over again. But I want to tell you something. That struggle is actually not a bad thing. Because if it's struggling, it means that you're not defeated. If it's struggling, it means that you still are believing, you're still learning to depend on God. It's like, you know, I failed, but I'm turning back. Because if you don't turn back, it means you're defeated. But if you turn back all the time, it means you're still learning to depend on God. You know, in Paul, the Apostle Paul, one of the writers of the Bible, he was struggling with his own stronghold. And you know, he kept asking God, he's like, he wanted God to eliminate it so it wouldn't be a problem anymore. So yeah, I don't want to think about it, so I don't want to deal with this, so forth. And God didn't deliver it. And God said this thing, and it was bothering me for a long time. Like, what does this mean? Like, God, he's like, you won't even deliver the dude? But God said, I'm not going to deliver you, but my grace is sufficient for you. And I struggled with that because I didn't really get what that meant, that my grace is sufficient for you. And so for the past 2 weeks, I've been just pondering that. My son knows, you know, it's like, I'm like, what does this really mean? Because he didn't deliver him because he kept praying for it. But the fact is that he did deliver him. But I didn't really get this until I read it literally. Here's what it says literally. The literal word by word is, sufficient for you is the grace of me. Sufficient for you is the grace of me. And you think about grace being undeniable, unexplainable favor. Every essence that God is in that. And God is saying, sufficient for you is all that power of me. Of everything that is in me, sufficient for you is the grace of me. And Jesus is saying, sufficient for you is my power to make you live guilt-free, no matter how many times you have messed up. Sufficient for you is the grace of me teaching you to understand your weakness. Teaching you to understand your weakness and how to depend on me, who is the one who gives you strength. Sufficient for me. Sufficient for you. Is the person who is keeping you humble. To not get arrogant that, yeah, I've conquered everything, because God knows that when you think you're strongest, that's when you're weakest, you let down your guard. But when you think you're weakest, you depend on the strength giver and you're the strongest. And so when God didn't deliver Paul, he was doing Paul a favor. He was doing Paul a favor to let Paul not fail in some other big area of his life. He was saying, Paul, he's like, Paul, my power is made perfect in your weakness. That weakness that you have is really God keeping you humble, God making you depend on him, God making you into a better person, and God making you into a better husband. Because you know your weakness is like, I ain't going to go there. I'm staying far away from that. It makes you a better husband, makes you a better wife, makes you a better parent. And when God said this to Paul, Paul's like, I get it. And I want you to get it this morning that sometimes you may have the struggle. God gives you the power to do it as long as you live in him, but don't let your guard down because the power comes from him. And so Paul says, I get it. And here's what he said. And I'll close with this verse. Paul says, therefore, right after that, and God says, my grace is sufficient for you. Sufficient for you is the grace of me. Paul says, I will boast more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power can rest in me to not do it. Because now it becomes easy, right? Because he's resting on God's power because he knows he can't do it himself. And Paul said, that is why I delight in my weakness. I'm like, yeah, boy, I'm staying away from that. Because I know that wherein I'm weak, therein I'm made strong. You know, I don't know where this message hits anybody this morning. I don't know where it hits you, but I want to tell you this. That God wants to deliver you from that stronghold that you may have in your life. And he wants you to discover If you haven't discovered it yet, he wants you to rediscover and embrace that power today. Let's just rise as we close in a word of prayer, and the worship team will sing, and we're kind of free to go. But you know, if you have not yet discovered this power that I'm talking about embracing, just I want to lead you in a prayer that says, Heavenly Father, Lord, I want that power that Pastor Gary is talking about. Come into my life. Take control of my life so that I can receive the power of your Holy Spirit and I can live victoriously. And Lord, if there's somebody here who have forgotten that, Lord, I pray that you'll bring it back to their memory. That we have the power to be free, to not live in slavery, to be delivered from our stronghold through the power of Christ who gives me strength. Lord, I pray that as folks leave here, that we'll leave forward to the knowledge that there is just more, that we can be better husbands, better wives, better parents, better kids, better employees, better boss, through the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.